Thank you, musicians, and thank you, singers. It's good to be here this morning and to open the Word of God in your presence once again. It's a privilege, and I don't take it lightly. We're continuing in our series in Acts. So this is the third message that we've heard. Justin introduced it, and then in this we saw how Jesus left this earth and went up into heaven. And the picture I always see, you know, when you see the two, it says that there were two standing them there saying, "You men of Galilee, why stand you there like this?" I always pictured them needing to close their mouths. You know, like and the two angels saying, "Lower your head, close your mouth, and go back to Jerusalem and wait." So anyway, it's just my own imagination working a little bit overtime, perhaps. And then last week, Sam talked to us about the selection of Matthias. And again, just, you know, our reaction to that and how we should respond. Today, we're going to be looking at this feast called the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word, so we're going to go into that a little bit, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, open our hearts. All the things that we just sang about, Lord, that you may dwell in our hearts and that you may live and have your way with us, Lord. We know it's good, everything that we go through. There are times, Lord, when you don't make sense. There are other times when we just feel your blessings shower upon us. So help us, Lord, today to see you in all the circumstances of our life, and that we would see that you have good in store for us. So we thank you for this message. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word again, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at, sometimes the button is easier to push than the pages are to flip, but let's do this. So what's the historical context of this particular feast? And if we look at Leviticus 23, if you have your Bibles, we can go there and read that. It is up on the screen in New King James. If you want to read it in your own, that's fine. But here's the important part of what was told here. This is one of the feasts that the Jews had to go to every year, back to the temple, back to Jerusalem. And it was one of the three feasts that they had to participate in. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. And so we just saw the beginning of Acts, right before Acts started, the crucifixion, the resurrection. So Passover starts in the middle of the week, depending upon what day the moon lines up and everything. And so that's the Passover. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was risen from the dead on Sunday. And now they were told to have this second feast 7 weeks and 1 day after the Sabbath of the Passover. And so from a contextual point of view, that's where we are right now in the course of the Jewish calendar. And it reads, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Passover, from that day that you brought the sheaf of wave offerings, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day of the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 loaves of bread, 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. It is very significant here. This is the only feast where there is leavened bread used. And so we see the Lord setting up this day, this very, very special day in history. In many ways, it's a day like no other. We focus a lot on the Passover, we focus on the crucifixion, we focus on the resurrection, and we don't tend to focus on this particular day. And we can look at it from a historical point of view, and it's very, very simple. But if we look at it from the spiritual point of view, it's incredibly deep, incredibly rich. Everything about it points back to this, and this points forward to Pentecost. So why unleavened bread? In the day of Pentecost, and we'll talk about it, there were a multitude of people present. That multitude consisted of converted Jews, which were Gentiles. And so for the first time, we see this image of the leaven being mixed into the bread that the Lord was going to receive as a sacrifice. So it's the inclusion of the Gentiles. It's the inclusion of us in the day of Pentecost. It's beautiful. So they offered the first fruits of their wheat harvest, and recognizing that God was faithful to them. And it was the wheat of the harvest that was going to be offered. Does this bring into mind anything in the Gospel of John? Jesus uses the word wheat, doesn't he? What does he say? John 12, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground, right? And so it falls to the ground, it dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. So here we have Passover is about to happen. It's the fullness of the day, when the day had fully come, but here we are, and it's about to happen. And it points back to what Jesus said with the wheat falling to the ground, and now it's going to be risen, and it's going to multiply beyond what anybody could think. So then we look at it in context of what Jesus' promises were, and we look at John 16, and we look at John 14. I'm going to start with 16. It's a lot bigger, and I don't have it printed out because I wanted to keep my slides at a minimum, but I'm going to read John 16, verses 5 through 14. So if you have it in your Bible, turn to it and read. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, here's his job. This is the job of the Holy Spirit, okay? When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, so that's the fourth thing that we see of the Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So this is one of the promises that Jesus gave us about the Holy Spirit. Had not been fulfilled yet. This was while he was still alive. And then in John 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, and here we go, this is where everything changes, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, this is also very important, the wording here, dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. All right, so these are the things that led up to the day of Pentecost. But as we read these verses here, I want you to almost in a sense, close your eyes, use your spiritual imagination, and look for the unseen. Right? So when we read these words, We can picture a lot of these things, but there's things that are happening here that are way beyond what we're actually looking at. All right, so verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so again, this is 5, Pentecost means 50, so there's 50 days, 7 weeks plus 1, had fully come, so they were waiting for this day. They were all with one accord in one place, so they were all together. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. What just happened here is a turning point in all of human history. I was going through my notes, and this is actually from a message that was spoken here 16 years ago almost. And that was the term that was used, became the turning point of all human history. This day, this Sunday, this Pentecost, everything changed. It's amazing. You know, we look at the nativity and we think, you know, it's a beautiful thing that God entered the world. And then we look at the crucifixion and we think that it's a wonderful thing. And then when I survey the wondrous cross, like we talked about this morning, you know, we look at the cross and the power and all of the things that happened there. And then we look at the resurrection and we realize that that meant that God's judgment on Christ for our sins was accepted and he was granted life and back to life again. And so we look at those things. We rarely look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's happened here in verse 3. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Our brethren circles don't usually deal too much with the whole idea of Pentecost. You know, we're not a Pentecostal church because there are some of the spiritual gifts that were alive back that the Holy Spirit used with the apostles that we believe went away with the apostles because we now have the completed Word of God. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is with every believer. He is with us. And we need to look at that and see what that gives us in order to live a life that is powerful. So as we look for the things that are unseen, we realize, you know, remember the 2 Corinthians 4:18 verse, that the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we look at this and we realize that, yeah, the Holy Spirit coming upon these men was something that was going to last forever. It was something that was very different. So as I said, we've read about this, you know, the Greek word for Pentecost is 50th is the word. The Hebrew word is Shavuot, and it goes back to that Feast of Weeks, it's the first fruits of that. The Israelites celebrated this feast by offering their first fruits to God, recognizing his provisions. And as I said, you know, the leaven represents the inclusion of the Gentiles being made into one man in Christ. So Ephesians 2:15 talks about that. There's something else that is very interesting about this particular feast. And we look at it, and again, it's the wave offering, so it's the grains and the wave offerings that are being given here. It was early in the morning that the people would bring their grain offerings to the priest. The priest would then take it into the temple area and offer it. And interesting thing is for the part of the burnt offering. This part of the ceremony, again, is a full day activity. And when we look at Acts 2 and we look at the day of Pentecost, we look at the beginning of it, and then we look at the end of it with the adding of 3,000, which Bob's going to be talking about next week, I believe. Maybe not, I'm not sure how far you're going to get. Yeah, up to that point. So the adding of 3,000, that's all one day. So this is one Sunday in Jerusalem. So we're about to see, you know, the Holy Spirit changing everything, and then we're going to see Peter giving his sermon, and we're going to see 3,000 people added to the church, all of these things. But what is so neat about this is that the acceptance of that grain offering was usually completed by 9 o'clock in the morning. What's the significance of that? When did Peter stand up and tell everybody? It's not in our passage, it's in the next couple of verses, but he told everybody that, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's like this wave offering has just been accepted and the Holy Spirit is about to come on us. So it's just interesting again to see the details of how the Lord has worked this all out. I'm sorry, I thought we were further along on that. All right, so 10 things happened this day. We're going to look at them very quickly as we go through these. But the first thing, as we said, was that there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the house where they were gathered. There appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, which sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues. But keep in mind, these were actual foreign languages. Okay, these were not an unknown language that they just started speaking. And the multitudes were amazed and confounded. So there's interesting scenarios that there's two categories here. It's the descent of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the crowd's reaction that we're looking at. These are the 10 things that happen. The others are here. The multitude asked, what could this be? Some mocked. Peter preached at 9 a.m. Well, he preached in the third hour of the day. That's when he started. Many of the multitude asked what they should do. Peter commanded, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And those who gladly received the message were baptized that same day. Day of Pentecost, the 50th day, and there were added about 3,000. So we'll look at some of those later, but now we just want to focus on the first four verses of the second chapter of Acts. Again, the sound of the mighty wind filled the house where they were gathered. Often in Scripture, when the Lord shows up, there's a sound of wind. It's just a way he demonstrates his power. Does the 37th chapter of Ezekiel remind you of anything or come to mind? Dem bones? Dem bones? Dem dry bones? Do you remember that? In the valley of bones, right, where the Lord causes all of these bones to come together, and he asks Ezekiel, what does he see? And he sees these dry bones, and then he sees sinews and muscles, and then finally, they're still not alive. They're dead. It isn't until he breathed on them, he was commanded to breathe on them, and he came alive when breath was given to them. So again, it's that same word, the breath. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The sound of the mighty rushing wind filled the house where they were gathered. Some texts also wind up saying that there was a fragrance along with this, and the fragrance most likely mimicked the fragrance of the sacrifices, the incense that was being offered in the Old Testament. It's not in the Scripture, so I can't say that for certainty, but they knew that there was something different about this. And they all felt the presence of this wind. Then we see that the divided tongues of fire were upon each of them. We see similar images of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, but not with fire, but with a dove. Part of that is that Jesus did not need the purging that would be associated with fire. If we go back to Mount Sinai, when we see the Lord descending upon it, the top of the mountain was on fire, and great smoke came out. So it's a very similar correlation between what's happening here and what happened at Mount Sinai when the Lord came down and descended upon it. There was fire that came down from heaven, and the top of the mountain was caught on fire. Now, verse 3 is so important. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in John 14 that the Holy Spirit was no longer going to be dwelling with them, but that he was going to be dwelling in them. And that's an amazing thing. Because, Justin, you talked about them being with the Lord for 40 days and him, Jesus, explaining all of the things that happened over the last 3 years to them. And then they go back and they're waiting. And yet it seems as if in many ways there's still some confusion about all the things that happened. And yet they got the direct teaching from Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they received power. And they were also, I believe, they received clarity of mind to be able to speak. And they spoke in other languages and tongues and dialects. We move on to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And here we read, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So the multitude came together, were confused. These were Galileans. Why did the fact that they were Galileans make a difference? Nancy and I have traveled a bit, and we've been various places. And one place in particular, we were down south. And I'm not picking on anybody from being down south, but Hillary, you're shaking your head. And, or I've also been up in Maine, and I've heard, it's just, it, yeah, I mean, why am I the only one that speaks correctly, right? That's what, so we asked for directions. We drove down this road, and we saw this guy sitting out on this, like, quad waiting for a grandson or somebody to come home from school. And he watches us, and he kind of shakes his head. And we realized that, oh, I wonder what he's shaking his head about. We drove about a mile, and the road went from a paved road to a dirt road to no road. And so I think he knew that we were coming back. So so he was shaking his head. So we came back, and we stopped and asked him if he knew how to get to this certain place. Well, we were both listening very intently, but we knew we were not going to get where we wanted to go based on his instructions, because we couldn't understand a word he said. It was English, I'm pretty sure, but it was very, very difficult to understand him. And in many ways, that's what it was like for a Jew from Judah, South Israel, to listen to somebody from Galilee. So what is written about it is that the Galilean dialect was used indistinct pronunciation of the gutturals, in which syllables were often swallowed in such a way that the meaning of words and phrases often became doubtful or unknown to a Jew from the South. So you can picture that pretty easily, you know. I start talking up here, and you know, and you mean what? You can't understand, you know. So, but this is who they were, and I think it's really important here, because I think that we're about to see a miracle here, in that the Holy Spirit, it seems very clearly that he delivered them from the limitations of this Galilean dialect. You know, we don't see this later on, where when Peter is speaking, that everybody's saying, "What did he say?" You know, it's not that way at all. So I think that, you know, it's really good to understand the limitations that we have, and sometimes God changes them supernaturally and sometimes he doesn't. But I think in this case, he certainly did for how they spoke and talked in different dialects, or her people heard them in different dialects. And again, turning point in all of human history. As we look at the nations that were represented, we see approximately 16 different people groups. They were all from the dispersion of the Jews. So this is when God caused them to fall into captivity and being taken away. This is where they wound up. They wound up as far away as Rome, down into Egypt, down, you know, Arabia, as far east, past the Mesopotamia, and all of that, those areas. So all of these men were spoken to, and they were heard in their own tongue. They were devout men from every nation, and they were Jews by either birth or conversion. But it's interesting too, because we look at it, you know, when were the languages given? The Tower of Babel, right? Genesis 11. And you know, it was beautiful the other day, Justin, when you started singing the song, and there were so many people from, you know, who could sing the Malayalam. It was beautiful to hear that. I didn't understand any of it, but I heard it, and I knew that it was meaningful to you, and it was there. But I couldn't relate to it, you know. And so the same thing, you know, language is a very big barrier, and God did that on purpose to confound them. And now he is bringing them together, and he's as if he's erasing that, and he's saying that in him, languages will not, you know, they're not going to have the same barrier that they used to have. So let's move on to the actual promise that Jesus fulfilled here. John 14:6, we read this before. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. It is here we see the Holy Spirit moving from dwelling with us to dwelling in us. And again, it was a turning point in all of history. But what was the people's reaction? There were three reactions that the people had. One was amazement in verse 7, confusion in verse 12, and mockery in verse 13. And so if we think about that as far as amazement goes, if you're amazed with something, what do? You know, you look a little bit further, you investigate a little bit more, you're amazed at it. And they wanted to understand what was happening. They accepted Peter's explanation and most likely were in the group that gladly received his word and were baptized. Then you have the confusion group. And as I you know, looked at this, I thought it's a little bit like this, the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow, and he cast the seed, and it some fell on good, some fell on hard and rocky soil, and etc. So we see here that there were some who were amazed, there were some who were confused. And I think the confusion people actually had hope, right? They didn't reject what was being said. They just said, I don't understand what's going on here. And they may have wanted to believe, but were unsure. They were confused. But the mockery people, they acknowledged there was something there that was going on. And they realized that these men were under something, an influence bigger than them. They weren't behaving the way they should. But they attributed it to alcohol. They attributed it to new wine, rather than to say, could this possibly be the moving of the Holy Spirit or of God in any way? And so I'm challenging us now, in conclusion, to examine ourselves. What category do you fall in? Amazement, confusion, or mockery? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And then the question is, can you remember a time when the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, judgment, and truth? This is critical. Now, I'm not just saying it because the text says it. I mean, the text does say it, and I think it's critical. But I want to focus on it and just realize that we need to examine ourselves, and we need to not assume that, you know, because we're doing good things that we're okay with God. We need to understand that God is the one who touches us and reaches us. It is through him that we have our life. It is not because of who we are. So Acts 2:38 talks about the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is if you repent of your sins. And in 2:41, gladly received the word. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added. So if you're like me, there was a time in your life when you would stand with the mockers. There may have been a time in your life when you stood with those who were confused. Hopefully there was a time in your life when you stood with those who were in amazement and sought the repentance of God that brings about life. So that wraps this up. Time for our corporate meeting. I will pray. I'll pray for the food and thank you all. So we're going to do it differently this year. Normally we torture you and have you stay up here. Now we're going to feed you, then torture you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this being the turning point of history where you dwell in us. Things changed that Sunday morning. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to get grips of it. And help us to understand as we examine ourselves that we too can be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food that we're about to receive and for the fellowship that we can have. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this body of Christ to honor you. We pray, Lord, that the meeting will also do that. In Jesus' name, amen.